Leviticus chapters 1 through 17 we'll look at tonight in our survey of books of the Bible. First part of Leviticus, these 17 chapters, have to do with the approach to God. Next Wednesday evening we'll see the rest of the book concentrates on life with God. First coming to Him properly, then walking with Him properly. We'll see four portions of these chapters. First, the approach to God involving offerings of sacrifices, the first seven chapters. Then the next three chapters, approaching God involving a priesthood. Then the next five chapters, 11 through 15, approach to God involving laws of purity. And then chapters 16 and 17, approaching God involves atonement for sin. We'll see in this section of the Word of God that sinful man needs a way to approach a holy God. And we'll see it must be God's way, very carefully prescribed, not just each of us find our own way, which is very common religious philosophy in our day and age. Everybody just finds their own way. No, there's only one way, and it's God's way, but He has told us about it. And Leviticus reminds us of that. We'll also see that sin is a life and death issue. It isn't something you sweep under the rug, it's something you die for. And either we must die for our own or take the provision of death provided in our place. We'll see that blood must be involved in forgiveness. God is a loving God, He's merciful and gracious, and He wants to forgive. But He's also holy and righteous and just, and He can't just compromise and say, oh, I wasn't all that serious when I said the soul that sinneth it must die, you know, and the wages of sin is death. We'll overlook it. No, God had to find a way to be holy and just and merciful and forgiving. Well, the Lord had a way before the foundation of the world. He had a way that the shedding of blood would be involved in the forgiveness of sins. We'll also see in this book that God is interested in all areas of life. The book speaks into many areas of life, and it also gets very detailed in how God's priests were to minister. Even getting down to you take part of the kidney this way and the lobe this way and you deal with it that way. God is interested and involved in every area of our lives, and His ways are tightly prescribed. Also, we'll see many old covenant pictures, shadows of the new covenant. We'll also see in this book many types or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll also see God wants purity and godliness, that forgiveness is not the whole matter. He has more in mind for us. And we'll also see that Leviticus is the priest's manual for the old covenant. And it'll give us some insights, because we are priests. But we'll spend a little time in the book of Hebrews tonight wrapping it all up, because Hebrews is perhaps the greatest New Testament commentary on the book of Leviticus. And we'll bring what we read under Moses into our life now in Christ as priests of the new covenant, the covenant we remember tonight with the cup that the Lord Jesus purchased with His blood. Okay, with that framework and perspective, let's launch into the Word. Chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, offerings of sacrifices. Five types given. Chapter 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The instruction to the priests here and to the people concerning offerings of sacrifices. They were to be offerings or sacrifices to the Lord. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, that's the key and central issue in sacrifices, an offering of sacrifices unto God. It's to the Lord. It's not to just be ritual, and it's not something we do just because we like it. It's something that God calls for, and we do it to Him, unto Him. And these sacrifices, the animals were to be without defect. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb, spotless and blameless. They were not to look for some beat up, bedraggled, diseased, and broken animal and say, well, I don't have much use for this. I guess I'll sacrifice it to the Lord. People still think that way, you know. Hey, I don't need this. I think I'll give it to God. David said, far be it from me that I would give anything to God that costs me nothing. If it's going to be a sacrifice, let it be a sacrifice. Something that costs us. The sacrifice of the Lord for us cost Him everything. Priceless. Those verses say, we're not redeemed by silver and gold, but with a precious price, the precious blood of the spotless, blameless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their sacrifices were to be without defect, because they were to picture the ultimate sacrifice to come. And Jesus Christ was spotless and blameless. He was without defect. There was no flaw, no sin in Him. That's how He could die for the sins of others. He was not dying for His own sin. He had none. He was spotless. And so the sacrifice animals were to be those without defect. And then they would be acceptable before the Lord. Acceptable before the Lord. Accepted before the Lord. The acceptable approach to God would be through an acceptable sacrifice. Then those who bring the offerings of sacrifice were to come and lay their hands upon the head of the offering. That is, they were identifying with that sacrificial animal. And then it says the animal would be accepted for him. That animal dying would be in the place of that sinner coming with the sacrifice. And God would consider it to make atonement on his behalf, a covering of sin. A by faith act in obedience by the sacrificer that God would cover that sin. Now, God's ultimate desire wasn't to cover sin, but what? Forgive it and remove it. Put it as far from Him as east is from the west. But in the sacrifices of the old covenant, He was willing to cover them as they by faith anticipated God dealing completely with them. Of course, that was their hope in Messiah. And this would be atonement on their behalf. This was a burnt offering. There are five offerings given here in Leviticus. This is a burnt offering. That burnt offering was a confession of sin and repentance of sin, and an implication that they desired to be fully given to God themselves. That sacrifice was consumed on the altar, the whole thing. It's sort of like saying, God, I was wrong in sin. I'm sorry about it. I repent of it. I come to you to deal with it, and I give my whole life to you. It deserves to die, and this animal dying in the place, and the whole thing is consumed. Take my whole life. Burn up the old and give me new. The burnt offering. Chapter 2. Might kick that just on blower only. No, please. It's kind of noisy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 4, now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. This is the grain offering. The grain offering is made of unleavened bread. That is, no yeast in it. You know, yeast is sort of a decaying element that sort of infests that dough and causes it to rise, kind of fermenting. Well, that's a picture of sin. A little leaven, the New Testament says, leavens the whole lump. You let a little sin stay around in your life, it'll mess up your whole life. You let a little sin stay around in a church, it'll mess up the whole church. More on that in a couple weeks, by the way. Just reminded of something else I'm praying in the Word about. But leaven is sin. And unleavened bread, just flat bread, pita bread, you know, that's what they ate. A reminder, God wants sinless lives. Now, not that the leaven was sinful, but it was a picture of sin, and it could be used to teach. And so the sacrifice of grain offering was to be unleavened. Now, the grain offering, taking a little bit of the fine flour and baking this and offering it up to the Lord, this was an acknowledgement that all sustaining and all sustenance comes from God. Physically, He provides our daily bread, but even further, and ultimately, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He gives us spiritual sustenance. So the burnt offering, then the grain offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Now, if His offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if He's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, He shall offer it without defect before the Lord. Again, two key matters repeated. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. Peace offering, blood on the altar. The blood on the altar, pay close attention to that. We'll come across that again and again in Leviticus. We'll pick it up a little later when we read God's choice commentary on Leviticus, the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, peace offering, acknowledging God's goodness and loving kindness in making a way of peace between God and man. In Ephesians 2:17, it says that peace was preached near and far. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, Christ, who is our peace. And then the blood on the altar. Ephesians 2:13 says, we who were far off were brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. That blood on the altar, a reminder that blood is involved in sin and forgiveness, and the ultimate answer to that picture is Jesus Christ. To we who are far off, that is unbelievers, worldlings, those who just walk the way of man, and especially Gentiles, those who didn't even have the covenant promises to Abraham and didn't even know what to look for. We who were far off, were you? I was. When God called me to Himself as His child, I was far off. Grew up as a pastor's kid, lived in the church, played marbles under the pews at choir practice. I mean, but I was far off. I might as well have been on Mars when it came to spiritual matters, you know? We who are far off were brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross allowed sinners like us to come right up to the God of all creation and say, Abba, Father, thank you for forgiving me, making me your child. The peace offering, what a beautiful picture that was of the peace that was to come. Chapter 4. The sin offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times, a number of fullness, completion, seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Remember, the holy place, then the veil, then the holy of holies, the very presence of God among his people. This has to do with sins unintentionally committed. That is, through weakness or stumbling, not open rebellion. That dealt with in other sacrifices. This is called the sin offering. And again we see sin is dealt with by the shedding of blood. That is the taking of life. That's the just sentence. You talk about sentences that are just. Just sentence for one who sins against a holy God is to lose his spiritual life and relationship forever with that holy God, because that holy God cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. That's the picture given here. Praise the Lord, there's an answer to that need. Chapter 5, the fifth offering of sacrifice, the guilt offering. Chapter 5, verse 14 this time. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of a sanctuary, for a guilt offering, and he shall make restitution. This sacrifice involves going against the holy ways of God that also wrongs other people. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it and give it to the priest. Replace, take care of what he did wrong, and add to it 20%. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. The guilt offering involves when others are wronged also, and it also involves restitution. Sometimes our sins are strictly against God alone, but sometimes they're wrong against other people too. We can sin against God by just dishonoring him in some way, but we can also sin against God by stealing from someone. And that's a dishonor to God, but also is a wrong to that person. And we're accountable to God, but also there's to be restitution made back to that one wrong. We've mentioned this before. This is one of the great missing ingredients in the American judicial system, and our judicial system is almost bankrupt because of it. Now, all of the innocent pay to house all of the guilty. And the ones who are wrong get nothing, often. It's crazy. It makes no sense. Well, it's man's way, not God's way. And restitution is God's way. Through these sacrifices, we see that approaching God must be God's way with an appropriate sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and involves the shedding of blood for sin. Now, chapters 8 through 10. We'll jump a couple of chapters that get more involved in these same sacrifices, since this is a survey and not a verse-by-verse study. Leave those for another time or for your own reading. Chapter 8, a priesthood is involved in approaching God. A priesthood. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. And assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 6, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. Verse 30, so Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons and the garments of his sons with him. This is the priesthood under the old covenant. The priests are here being consecrated, devoted, committed, set apart unto God to minister to God. You know, too often the people of God forget that ministry, first of all, is to God. So many people, when they think of ministry, they think of serving people. And that's involved in ministry. But that's a secondary ministry. The ministry of all ministries is serving God, ministering unto Him, pleasing, satisfying Him, fulfilling His heart and desire. So the priests are being consecrated unto God to minister unto Him and to minister between God and man. Remember, priests can go to God for man. Lord God, help this person. Priests go to man for God. Friend, God loves you. You're guilty in sin, but He has a way of forgiveness. And priests go back and forth between God and man. But remember, in the new covenant, all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all are priests. I wasn't talking about me then, I was talking about us. We all are priests in the new covenant. So the things we find the Levitical priests doing in the old covenant are pictures for all of us to find a parallel in the new covenant and live it out before God. And so it is here. As the priests are consecrated unto God, we need to be consecrated unto God as priests for our ministry. The consecration mentioned the garments, that is, God's covering of His priests. The only way we can minister unto a holy God is we need the righteousness of the Lord, our garment. We need to wear the righteousness of the Lord. Not only His forgiveness, but His righteousness given to us, that we might fellowship with a righteous, holy God. And that's what we have in Christ. The oil mentioned here, the anointing oil, was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we as priests can only minister by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need to be open to, ideally filled with, the Holy Spirit. By seeking Him, by submitting to Him, by saying, have Your way fully in my life. The sacrifices are mentioned here. That's a reminder that priests are priests dealing with substitutionary death for the sins of mankind. Substitution is involved, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water is mentioned here for cleansing these priests, reminding us that we need to be continually cleansed, Jesus said, by the washing of water with the Word. That's one reason we gather like this, is to, as it were, wash one another's feet, as Jesus said, from the dirt and muck we walk in out in the world. We come together and let the Word clean us up. I mean, most of us, didn't you have a little different day out there than you're having here tonight? Just a little bit different. Like night and day, maybe, like night and day. It's dirty out there. It's selfish, it's prideful, it's brutal, it's unloving, it's unkind, it's cutthroat, it's dirty. So we come and get washed by the water of the Word. Priests need to keep clean from all of that. And then the blood was mentioned here again. Again reminding us, sin calls for death and forgiveness involves shedding of blood. Chapter 9, more on the priests and the covenant. Chapter 9, verse 7. Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people that you may make atonement for them just as the Lord commanded. Now they begin to minister. These priests that are consecrated begin to minister unto the Lord in the sacrifices. Chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Now Aaron, the high priest, is going to lead the worship at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is where we spent Sunday morning studying. As they inaugurated the tabernacle for worship, they began to minister in the sacrifices and the consecrated priests coming before God. And Aaron is blessing the people and the sacrifices are made, and God shows He accepts that approach unto Him based on consecrated lives coming by sacrifice. And fire went out from God and consumed the sacrifice. Sometimes I just desire that as I proclaim the word to the people for God's glory and their blessing, that the fire of God would just zap out. You know, this is it. You know, this is the real thing. Well, the Spirit of God can do that in our hearts. In fact, when the Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, fire separated over each of their heads. That's not recorded as happening again in the New Testament church in the New Testament pages, but it was evidence the Holy Spirit was there, and the Holy Spirit can zap your heart and head like the fire of God came right into you. Some of you have shared with me recently testimonies of how God is speaking to you and showing you things. Listen, that's the fire of the Spirit of God just burning in your heart. You know, burning away the things of the world and bringing light. Ah, I see the way, I see. The Spirit of God at work. Well, fire came down, God was pleased. This is the way to approach God. And oh, it was so exciting. Everybody shouted, you know, praise God. They probably said, Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. We say praise the Lord. They said Alleluia. Wouldn't you know? Didn't stay on that high plane. Wasn't left to be done God's way. Wasn't left for fire from heaven to fall. Two young men were going to add a little fire of their own. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord, just like it did to take those offerings, but this time it came in judgment and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. God's explanation satisfied him, even though he lost two sons at that awesome moment of judgment. We spent most of our time Sunday on those three verses. Offering strange fire. Basically, it's trying to carry on the ministry of God by the flesh and not by the Spirit, is basically what it boils down to. It's behaving, thinking, acting, being motivated, excited, zealous, moved, doing by man's fire instead of God's fire. And God has no interest in it. The last being in the universe that's interested in dead religion is God. And then the next that ought to be least interested is any man in his right mind. I mean, dead religion is the scourge of humanity. There is a new and living way that God has brought through Jesus Christ. All else is just deadness and vanity. Strange fire. God protect us from strange fire. May we only let the fire of God set our lives ablaze. Now at this point in the history of Israel, we can see a picture here of the priesthood that God calls. He wants it consecrated. It will involve sacrifices, substitutes for mankind on the altar for their sins. It will involve lives given to God, and it will involve God showing in their lives He accepts what they are doing because it's His way. It will also show God will bring His judgment whenever strange fire is offered before Him. We also see in all this a reminder that Christ is our high priest. And we are priests of the new covenant. We'll see that tied in a moment in Hebrews. Chapters 11 through 15. The approach to God involving laws of purity. Chapter 11, Laws of Purity, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, These are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hoofs, and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you're not to eat of these among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you." Say, man, we're getting kind of nitpicky here, aren't we? No. This is a real blessing. It's just another general reminder that God is not throwing any of life out haphazardly at us. He's got a reason and a purpose behind all the elements of it. And even these matters of some animals have a solid hoof and some divided and some chew the cud, you know, work on that food again, and some don't. And then he takes those animals and begins to teach and make some special provision for his people out of them. It has to do with clean and unclean food. Now, some of it actually does have some dietary health and hygienic implications. But it's far beyond that, because eventually in the New Covenant, the Lord said, whatever I call clean, don't you call unclean, you know. And in the New Covenant, we aren't concerned so much about what goes in the mouth as what comes out. Not so much what we eat, but what we say and what we think. It's a much better, higher covenant, more spiritually sophisticated and precise, really, when you get to unseen things. But God is now going to tell Israel, you can eat this, you can't eat that. This I call clean. A clean, holy people can eat it. This I call unclean. And to show me that you understand there's a difference spiritually between clean and unclean, between obeying and disobeying, don't eat these. It's far more than just a dietary matter. Look at verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." These laws have to do with holiness, godliness, with being set apart to God. See, all the nations of the world, they ate whatever they wanted. The nations of the world gave no consideration to such things. The nations of the world didn't care if it chewed its cud or its hoof was split or not split. You know, if they liked it, they ate it. And if they wanted, they barbecued it, you know. God said, eat this, don't eat that. And when you do the sacrifices, do them this way and take that and don't do the... I mean, God was precise. And it had to do with the fact that God was holy and He brought His people up from the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the world. He brought them to be different, to be a peculiar people. And when the world looked at the diet of Israel, they go, that's peculiar. You know, that's unusual. Why do you do that? Because our God told us to. And He said this was unclean as far as He is concerned, and we want to be a clean people. We leave it alone. There was a teaching in that. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priest." Now, some teaching again on laws of purity, and this has to do with leprosy. Leprosy is also a type of sin. It's a physical problem and a disease, but it also at the same time is a picture of sin. Sin does to our spirits what leprosy does to the body. And leprosy left carelessly among a people does to a people what sin left carelessly among a people does to a people. So it's both hygienic, but a symbol of sin and how it has to be guarded and dealt with and isolated and cleansed. Leviticus 13, verse 45. "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean." Does that sound like passages you've read in the Gospels? as they obeyed this. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. A sinner that will not repent of their sin is to be put outside of the fellowship of the local church, the family of God. Not to be harsh and cruel, not to be holier than thou, but because sin is spiritually infectious. And it both protects the body and shows the sinner the seriousness of sin. And we'll see in a moment, the ideal was that the leper be cleansed and brought back. So it is with the sinner who will not repent among believers. They're to be put outside until they are cleansed of that. Then they're brought back wholeheartedly with joy and rejoicing as brother or sister cleansed through repentance and forgiveness. Chapter 14, still on purity. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." See, that's the goal. Find it, isolate it, have it healed, cleansed. "Now he shall be brought to the priest." The leper in isolation and time of healing would then be brought back to the priest to see if his cleansing was complete. A provision of restoration to fellowship with the rest of the nation. And we've seen the parallel already for the body of Christ. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul ordered some churches to put members out of fellowship till they humbled themselves, repented, ceased their wicked ways, found the cleansing of the Lord, and then he said, then receive them fully as a brother. You know, fully as a brother. Chapter 15 on purity, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean." Having to do with just fluids in the male body being released untimely, this was uncleanness. It left them not literally, actually sinful, but ceremonially unclean. It was a reminder to them that things like that, out of control or not under the discipline of the Lord in whatever way it happened, just a reminder, I cannot just go into the presence of God anytime I want to. I go in cleanly. I go in His way. And these discharges were unclean. And the same with the gals, verse 19. "When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening." It wasn't that the woman was really spiritually out of fellowship with God any more than the man with the discharge. Just a reminder that God wants cleanliness, and especially in a day like this when hygiene for men and women was not as simple a matter as it is today. There was an uncleanness hygienically, and that was a reminder, you know, God is holy. He is pure. He's clean. We come before Him only when we are cleansed in every way. And this is a ceremonial matter, but it carried a powerful message. It left an awe and respect in the hearts of those who understood it. That you just don't walk into God, "Oh, hey, I'm here. I got a little time. I had an hour to kill, so I thought I'd come around." You know, that isn't the way we approach God. We come before a holy God in the clean path prescribed by Him, dealing with our problems and opening way for fellowship and union. Verse 31, same chapter. "Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle, my tent, my dwelling place that is among them. This is the law for the one with the discharge and for the man who has a seminal emission, so that he is unclean by it. And for the woman who is ill because of menstrual impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, whether a male or a female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman." These are pictures of a holy God demanding clean lives. Now in the fourth section of this first half of Leviticus, chapters 16 and 17, approaching God involving atonement for sins. Two very profound chapters these are. We'll pick some verses out. Verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died," picking up what happened in chapter 10. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil. Sometimes it's the two parts of the tabernacle proper, the building inside the courtyard. The outer part is called the holy place. The inner part, the holy of holies. Sometimes it's called the holy place inside the veil. Same place. The holy of holies, the holy place inside the veil. Before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Okay, now this has to do with the approach into the most holy place. Who can do it and when it can be done? See, the whole tabernacle, courtyard, holy place, and holy of holies, and all the materials, and even the curtain around the outer court, all were a picture of a holy God living among his called out people who are learning how to approach him. And then next week we'll see, learning how to live godly before him. And now, how about that holy place? Do we just sell a lottery or have a bingo and whoever wins gets to go in? I mean, who goes in there when? And does anyone just go in if they get an urge? Well, under the old covenant, no. Under the new covenant, oh, such a greater arrangement we have. Verse 11. Then Aaron, the high priest, shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Take note. The high priest under the old covenant had to include himself in the sacrifice of sin and make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord. See, this is the way God wants incense to be offered before him, or sacrifice offered. He wants it ignited by fire from his altar. Not strange fire, not anything that looks like religious activity or enthusiasm. He wants his fire, not strange fire. Fire from the altar of God. The fire that should burn in our hearts should be the fire that comes from prayer, from the Word, and from our lives being open to the Spirit of God. That's the fire that should be burning in our lives. Anything else that we take before God to do things to Him or for Him is strange fire, not pleasing to the Lord. So they took the fire of God and these coals and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, the prayers of worship, and bring it inside the veil. You imagine that moment. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. To have mercy from God, there's got to be sprinkling of blood. For God to be able to show his mercy, his justice for sin has to be dealt with by blood, by death. Wages of sin is death. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Fullness, the complete offering, satisfactory for sin. This is for atonement. Fire from the altar, sacrifice for the high priest, incense, blood, mercy. Verse 34, what's all this about? Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement, to make a covering. For whom? For the sons of Israel. For the whole nation. For all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. This involves national atonement for sins, a covering of the sins of the nation, that God didn't just consume them all for the rebellious nation they often were. And how often? Once a year. How often did they go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. And how many went in there? One person. What a picture. What a picture of the holiness of God. You don't just run into God anytime you want to. Now in the New Covenant, there's a way to do it. We'll see that in a minute. But mankind can't just intimately develop an acquaintanceship with the Creator of all the universe just because he wants to have a religious experience or get kind of in good for the life to come. I mean, life after death. No. It's only God's way. And what a picture of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp, and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." The reason is, you read that, you go, whoa, wow, why that? The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices when they are sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. You know what people would do? Just like they do today. Make up their own way as they go along. Smorgasbord religion was not invented in the 20th century. It has been perfected to a fine art in Orange County in Southern California. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit from this guru, a little bit from that man, a little bit from this denomination, a little bit from there, a little bit from grandma, a little bit I thought up myself. That's my religion. They were doing something like this back in Israel. They heard about the sacrifices and stuff, you know. And who needs to go to the tabernacle, you know? Honey, get that calf and slay it, you know. We'll just have our own little worship service. As people say, as I used to say, I can worship God on the golf course. Well, sure you can, but I never did. I never did. I was idolatrous on the golf course. 7 days a week I used to be idolatrous out there. Now I don't even go there to worship God. And I don't miss it at all. Look at verse 7. "And they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations." People would get their own little religious service going. And really, if it's not to God and God's way, it's at best just humanistic, but really behind that, it's demonic. It's giving into the enemy's ways, whether you know it or not. Strong words. And then, verse 10, "And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people." You know, when you read about these rock singers drinking blood in their concerts, that's not only disgusting, that is abominable in the sight of God. Now, it's not the same thing as them breaking the ceremonial law of Israel. You'll see they're showing disdain for something that is very critical in the whole plan of God. Verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." See, it wasn't that God said, let me think of something real shocking here that really get everyone's attention. You know, and then people call it gory, bloody religion. It's not that at all. It's God providing what's built into the very fabric of creation. That in life, human life that's created in the image of God, the life of that person is carried through that body by the blood. And when the blood is shed for someone else, it's for their life. It's to purchase their salvation, life for life. And justice for sin is death. So the shedding of blood is critically involved. And they were not to, you know, even let the blood be in animals they cooked. They were to drain it to show how God had created life and how He'd arranged life and how forgiveness was even purchased. Now, for the few minutes we have left, let's turn to the greatest commentary ever written on the book of Leviticus. Hebrews in the New Testament. And with very little comment, I think probably, we'll see if I can contain myself. We'll just read some verses. Chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, we just read that in Leviticus through Moses, in these last days for the church today, the age we live in, has spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who is our high priest under the new covenant? Not a man, not Billy Graham, not Chuck Smith, not the Pope. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, which we've been reading about, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? If the priesthood of the old covenant was sufficient, why would there be raised up another priesthood under Jesus and His church? According to the order of Melchizedek, interesting, Jesus is not a Levitical Aaronic priest. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. Aaron had a beginning and an end. He came of man. He started. His term was over. Jesus, like Melchizedek of the Old Testament, no record of His beginning or His end. But He was a priest of God. That's like Christ. He always was, always shall be. He is the great high priest, the eternal high priest of the new covenant. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, what is it talking about there? The old covenant, the commandments of Moses. See that in verse 19? For the law made nothing perfect. Anyone who ever says, listen, all I need is the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. Is it good enough for my grandma? It's good enough for me. Oh, I pray grandma learned before she left that that isn't good enough. The law makes nothing perfect. A finger that points at you and says, you are guilty of sin, doesn't make you perfect. It just shows you where you're wrong. And that's what the law does. Shows us where we failed. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That's the new covenant. Verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First, for their own sins. That's what Aaron had to do. Jesus doesn't offer sacrifice for His own sins. He had none. And then for the sins of the people, because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It's another reason why it is tragic to have a Christian religion built around a mass, which is the re-crucifixion, the outliving again of the death of Christ. Once for all was enough. We have the Lord's Supper to remember what He did. We don't have a mass to redo it again. Because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, the first covenant being the law. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which was the lampstand, the table, sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded in the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. He's saying, when that tabernacle was there, it was a reminder, the true way into God hadn't been provided fully, which is a symbol for the present time, verse 9. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation, that being the new covenant. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, that is, he took it before the very throne of God in heaven, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place, the true holy place, God's throne, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing of the flesh, Old Covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, truly change your spiritual man from dead works to serve the living God. What a great 14-verse commentary on the Old Covenant. Verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, see, the law and everything we looked at tonight in Leviticus, shadows. But a shadow is caused by a real form. Christ is the real form that has the shadow cast over the old covenant. Shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form or substance of things, it can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. The old covenant could never do it. Verse 14, for by one offering, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, those who put their trust in him. And verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is the one behind the veil, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he, Jesus, inaugurated for us, New Testament believers, through the veil, that is, right past that barrier into the very presence of God, that is his flesh. His flesh was like the veil holding us out. When he was torn on the cross, God tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom, saying, come on in, everyone, if you come through Jesus. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, our spiritual man sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the Word. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise the Lord for the new covenant. Leviticus pictures, shadows, indicators. In Jesus Christ and the new covenant, the gospel, the substance, the form, what it was all pointing to, now is ours. Can you imagine Aaron could only go once a year in there? Now we can go every day as often as we want to, boldly, in the name of Jesus. His blood cleanses us and opens the way into intimate fellowship with God. We don't have to go to another priest. We can go to God through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the Son of God. What a covenant we have. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be priests of the new covenant. Get the word out. Build each other up. Many still have not yet heard and responded to this glorious gospel. Amen.